Amen. It's so good to be here. I know we do have kind of a family group here today, so you can see that I am not Pastor Tim. So Pastor had asked me to minister this morning, so obviously it's always an honor for me to do that. But I do encourage you, I know that there are some people that have been here just a couple times. Make sure if you haven't had a chance to meet Pastor Tim, make sure you do come back and meet with him. I know he would like that. Same thing with those that would be watching by live stream. Amen. Pastor Tim is my pastor, and he's the man anointed and appointed for this work. So it's an honor to be able to minister in the pulpit here this morning. So praise the Lord. Who's ready for the word? Glory to God. Who's ready to get their help here today? Amen. I got some things on my heart, and I just trust you're going to help minister. Amen. There's always our founding pastor, Pastor Michael Laketic, says there's three parts to every service. Of course, God has his part, and he never misses it. And then there's the part of the minister, you know, and I've studied. I've prepared. I've, you know, separated myself and given my time to the word that I could have something to minister and share. But then there's the hunger from the people, and that's the main thing. Amen. You know, you look out and there's a lot of different needs represented. Hey, you live in this world, right? Well, you're going to have trial. You're going to have tribulation. The Bible says that. But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. I have deprived it of its power to harm you. Amen. So you're in the right place here today, but make sure that whatever care you might have, whatever concern you might have, whatever trial you're going through, make sure that that takes second place to the Word of God. Give the word priority, give the word first place, and you watch that thing submit and bow to the greater one that's on the inside of you. Amen. So praise the Lord. It's been good what Pastor's been ministering on over the course of the last number of weeks. Very fitting song that we just sang about our healer, because Pastor's been talking about God, our healer, and the steps in our authority and some of those things to bring about the manifestation of that healing. Well, praise the Lord. You know, God is so many different things, and he goes by so many different names. We know Jehovah Rapha, the God who heals, Jehovah Jireh, our provider, Jehovah Shalom, God our peace, you know, El Shaddai, the God of miracles, the God of supernatural, El Elyon, the Most High God, amen. And, you know, so just to let you in on a little bit of those are all wonderful names and good names, and God is occupying all those to full capacity. But, you know, I was thinking about this earlier, and this is just me. You know who comes up with some really good names? My four-year-old. My four-year-old comes up with some good names, So she's got a bunch of stuffed animals, and she's got to name every one of those stuffed animals. So good old grandparents over here, they got her one of these little rabbits that's on a has a little power button or something. I think it's got a cord on it. Maybe it doesn't. It's either cord or cordless. But anyway, it's one of those ones that walks, and then it stops, and it's like squeak, 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 and then it walks, squeak, squeak. Did everyone get that? Walk, squeak, squeak, squeak. Okay, so she got this rabbit. You know what she named that rabbit? Skin. She named that thing Skin. She's like, I want to name it Skin. I'm like, yes, that is the best name, Skin. She has another stuffed animal. You know what she named that? Toast. I'm like, yes. I'm like, you cannot get any better names than this. So she's got to name everything. There's this cat that runs around the neighborhood. He's like white and got some brown on him. He's got a little collar around his neck. That's Donut Lord. That's Donut Lord. So it's like, yeah, I got Skin over here squeaking at it. I was looking out the window and seeing Donut Lord crossing the street over there. So she's got all kinds of stuff. She's got a little porcupine named Mr. Cotton Socks. And so I'm telling you, if you need a good name, and we just encourage, it's like Skin, that's the best name I ever heard for a rabbit. Hey, Skin, give me some Skin. All right, so praise the Lord. But amen, so we all have different things that are identified by their names. So amen, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, God the Father, I'm telling you, what name is it that you need? What name is it that you need in your life? You make sure that you call your God by his name. If it's Jehovah Rapha, the God who heals, the God who provides, the God our peace, the God our banner, the God our victory, whatever it is you need, you make sure you get hold and grab hold of those things so that you can identify your help properly. Amen. You identify your help properly. God Almighty has such great things for you. Let's make sure that we get everything that He has for us. Amen. He paid a high price so that you can walk in freedom and victory. Glory to God. I'll tell you, you know, when I was up here, you gotta say a few funny things to get everybody loosened up, because some of y'all are just so like serious. I'm like, I was up here, you know, in that intermission, it's like people are just sitting there and I'm like, man, put a smile on your face, you know, act like you're actually happy to be in church and get the word of God here this morning. So amen. It's the best. Don't let the world tell you what to do. Don't let the world influence to tell you how to act, you know, what you should say, what you should do. Don't let the world bully you, especially in this day and hour that we're living in. Why? Because there's a heavy resistance. When the greater one's on the inside of you, there's your help. There's what you need. There is your focus. You focus on that and that alone. Everything else, I don't care what storm. Jesus was sleeping in the back of the boat. The disciples who were on the sea were freaking out of their heads because hurricane proportion winds were breaking waves over the boat as it was filling. Jesus stood up, He said, "Peace be still." And the calm came, everything subsided. Why? Because He said so. He's like, my years here on earth, and at this time as He was entering His ministry, He was already 30 years into His ministry. He had 3 years of ministry on earth. Let not that 3 years be dictated by something natural. There was so much higher and greater in the response to what He only saw the Father do and heard the Father say to have to deal with this mess. Let's just put circumstance in its place right now. Let's just give it the level that it's worthy of. The only thing that elevates your trial is you. Because the Word of God tells me that Jesus was tempted in every way, such as we are, without sin. In other words, every bit of trial, tribulation, every bit of sickness, disease, every bit of addiction, every bit of lack, poverty, He was dealt that hand and conquered and overcame that hand. In other words, He could have submitted and bowed to it. He had many days in the wilderness being tempted and tried of the devil. It was the same thing that Adam and Eve had in the garden. God put them there in a place of full provision and supply to have dominion over the devil. Jesus was the same thing, 40 days and 40 nights without food, and here comes the tempter. The same as He approached the first Adam, the second Adam had the opportunity to submit and lay down His authority and dominion because He was, yes, the full Son of God, but He was fully man too. So don't think because, yes, Jesus was the Son of God, He could do it, I can't, because He's given you the power and the ability and the authority to deal with everything that Adam lost. He gave it and returned it back unto you. So what I'm saying is don't bow or submit to what you're dealing with. Voice yourself, position yourself in your authority till it bows and submits to you. What might that require? It might require your faith. Well, you build your faith up and your level up in faith till you have a greater level than whatever trial you're dealing with. You know that faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. It's a substance, therefore it can be measured. It can be measured. We see that through the Bible that Jesus says, "Oh, you of little faith." And then the Roman centurion that pastor ministered on, he says, "Great is your faith. I haven't even seen this kind of faith." There's different levels of faith. He told the disciples in another translation when they were going across the sea and he rebuked, he said, "Where's your faith? Like there isn't even any here." Why? Because the way you guys are reacting to circumstance. I say no words, your actions tell me everything. Say no words, how you're responding to this tells me everything I need to know. Jesus got up, He's like, "Care you not that we die?" He's like, "Where's your faith? Why is it that I have to do this?" He asked His disciples, those that were in fellowship and proximity, you could say His family per se. You could say those that were of Jesus Christ. They stood up, He's like, "Well, where's your faith?" In other words, you could have handled this. This is a natural thing. These are fishermen. I was born and raised in the water, and I've seen when waves and wind start coming, now's not the time to cross. So my experience has brought me to a position of trumping what you say, Jesus, because I know better. I'm an accomplished fisherman, and I've been in boats all my life. Jesus showed up, says, "Yeah, one thing you're lacking, faith." Because faith, where your skill level lays off, Faith will supersede and overcome that. Your education, your wisdom will get you so far, and praise God for it. We don't neglect wisdom, because wisdom in the Word, the whole book of Proverbs is about wisdom. But I'm telling you, there's things in your life that you're going to have to deal with where it comes down to your faith and faith alone. Why? That's what pleases God. Allow me to operate in that which pleases God. Jesus says, where's your faith? He was questioning, because you could have handled this. Why wake me up out of my sleep to deal with what you should have dealt with? Why storm heaven's gates because you're going through a trial that you're not put in a position where you can't oversee or you can't overcome that trial or temptation or tribulation that you're going through? You're not given a trial that is impossible for you to exceed. That's word that tells us that too. And says God will bring you to a landing place, a safe place in the Amplified. It talks about in that scripture. So I'm telling you, don't allow your circumstances to elevate itself beyond your authority and beyond who you are in Christ, amen? We're just going with some things here. This isn't what I'm gonna minister on. But praise the Lord, I'm telling you, there's trials, there's tribulations in this world, no doubt. No doubt we're all feeling that. But that doesn't change who you are. Despite this state, despite this nation, I am a man, and circumstances don't change the fact that I'm a man. I'm a man. Same thing. First and foremost, you're a child of the Most High God if you've accepted Him. Doesn't matter what your trial, tribulation, doesn't matter what this nation's saying, what administration it is. First and foremost, you're of a different family. So you conduct yourself according to the family that you've come from. Everything else will have to bow and submit. Why? Otherwise, there's consequences on its part. We need to understand our authority, because I'll tell you, the devil will walk all over you until you tell him otherwise. Let's get into some things. Amen. Turn with me, if you will, to Hebrews chapter 4. And we'll just follow what the Holy Ghost wants for us today. But, you know, if I had to put a title on this message, it would be to enter rest. Because I'm telling you, one of the biggest attacks is the distraction in this world right now. There's always things, the economy, every time that you go to the grocery store, every time you fill up your gas tank, and those are financial, every time that there's a pain or an ache in your body, every time that, you know, a child rears up and, you know, it's causing disunity or a lack of peace in your house, whatever it is, there's things that are constantly 24/7 trying to speak into your life. And so we have to be in a position where we bring ourselves in a position of faith to rest, amen? And we're gonna pick this up over in Hebrews chapter 4. We're gonna start right there in the first verse. And I want you to see some things. And I'm gonna read, maybe I'll even just start right here in the Amplified. I like the Amplified Classic. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, while the promise of entering his rest still holds and is offered today, let us be afraid to distrust it, lest any of you should think he has come too late and has come short of reaching it. So here's the one thing in the Bible he says to fear, but it's not the fear of I'm afraid or fear that the enemy would try. He says the reverence, the honor. He says, be concerned about not entering into his rest. In other words, there's a cause and effect here. In other words, if you don't enter into this rest, there's gonna be an effect by that. And so he says, make sure that you don't fall short of reaching that place of rest. And verse 2 says, for indeed, we have had the glad tidings gospel of God proclaimed to us just as truly as they, the Israelites of old, did when the good news of deliverance from bondage came to them. But the message they heard did not benefit them, because it was not mixed with faith, with the leaning of the entire personality on God and absolute trust and confidence in his power, wisdom, and goodness by those who heard it. Neither were they united in faith with the ones, Joshua and Caleb, who heard or did believe. He says, the glad tidings, the gospel was delivered as to us as unto them, but it didn't profit them because they didn't mix one thing with it. They didn't mix their faith with it. Make sure when you hear the word of God, you're mixing your faith with it. Why? Because it will not be profitable to you otherwise. does no good that you sit here every Sunday in these seats and hear the word of God if you don't plan on mixing your faith with it. Amen. And I'll tell you, and I will say this, you know, when you respond to the word of God, and I know there's many, many, many here that respond to the word of God, and it's not a mold or something to get people to amen and shout, but I'm just saying, when you respond, you're releasing your faith. You're acknowledging the amen, like, yes, I'm hooking up with this. You know, when I sit here and Pastor Tim's ministering, I'm not trying to be charismatic because I'm like, yes, amen, that's good, Pastor, amen. You know, to encourage him, to pat him on his back. I need to do that for myself, because when I start responding to the truth, I'm forming a habit within myself that every time I recognize and hear truth, I respond correctly to it. And you need to do that as a congregation. This is just the Holy Ghost right now speaking this. Because when you're here, it's not the physical action of responding, but notice this, the easiest place to receive is right here, right now. Why? The word has been done. The homework has been done. Pastor hears from heaven and he ministers the word, so it creates a safety here. So when he's speaking the truth, yes, amen. So when you're out there and you need a word from the Lord, when it quickens to your spirit, yes, yes, that's right, that's right. Because you'll start recognizing the truth. You'll start recognizing the word of God. And when you give yourself response to it, that's when it becomes active and effective. And so these people weren't mixing their faith with the word spoke. They just sat there like a bump on a log, not getting anything, and nothing changes. And then God gets accused because nothing's changed. I've sat in that family church for the last 10 years and ain't nothing different. And God gets accused because the word's not working. No, it requires your faith. It requires my faith. The only way that I'm gonna get anything by the word of God is if I do something about it. I can't have pastor do my praying, my reading, my studying. I can't ask anybody else to do that. I can be attentive here to get my help, but then it's my responsibility, and no one's to blame if I don't get it. No one's to blame if I go without but myself, because he's given me the ability to do it. So learn how to respond to the word of God. And I know you all do. I know you're all attentive and stuff. But I'm saying, it's not just to be charismatic. When you lift your hands in praise and worship, it's not to put on some kind of charismatic mold. You're responding to the right behavior that honors the Father. And so I'm standing here in a position of faith. What are you saying? I'm saying he is God. I am saying that he is my heavenly Father. I am saying that he is my healer. He is my supply. I'm acknowledging those things through my actions. I'm lining myself up with what I know is right. So no one's to be accused if I go without but me. This is my responsibility, and God's given me the tools to do that. These Israelites, weren't mixing faith with the commandment that they heard from the Lord, and so they went without, apart from the ones, Joshua and Caleb, who heard it and said, did believe. And it says in verse 3, for we who have believed, adhered to, and trusted in, and relied on God, do enter that rest, in accordance with his declaration that those who did not believe should not enter, when he said, as I sworn in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. And this he said, although his works had been completed and prepared and waiting for all who would believe from before the foundations of the earth. And because they weren't mixing their faith, because they said that they weren't able, because they quit and gave up and were fainting, he says that his wrath came upon them, even though his works had been finished before the foundations of the world. So he said, I set a table before all you guys, and because your faith wouldn't come in and get it, this is all for naught. And that's where the wrath and the indignation came in from the Heavenly Father. And they went without, even though he had a supply from before the foundations of the world for them. He had that bondage that they left, that provision through the wilderness to bring them to that place of the promised land. And they went without those things, so the judgment and the wrath came because they didn't mix their faith, you couldn't get to point C. You got to point A, you were walking in the wilderness, B was your faith, and C was the manifestation of it. And because you choose not to use B, now wrath is coming upon you because you chose not to use your faith to bring you into that place of promise. Amen. Apart from Joshua and Caleb. And I want to look at some of these things because I think that we can can learn and get some of these. Turn with me, if you will, over to Numbers chapter 13. Numbers chapter 13. I'm sure you guys camp out in Numbers a lot, but you remember Joshua and Caleb. You remember the Israelites. They were bound in Egypt for hundreds of years. And Moses, you know, went and was chosen to liberate the people. You remember, let my people go. You know, you remember that big, you remember that big, yeah, I think there's, wasn't there American Idol? America, that guy, that one guy. If you want to see a good laugh, you could probably YouTube it or something, you know, the biggest bloopers. That one guy's like, Pharaoh, let my people go. You know, I know I sounded really good, but this guy sounds even better than me, so you'll have to Google that or, you know, check that out later. But you remember, so Moses went before Pharaoh to get them broken out of Egypt. So they're in a position in the wilderness where they're ready to scout out the land of Canaan. They're ready to move into their promised land. And so in Numbers chapter 13 and verse 1, it says, just in the King James, and this is what the Lord spake to Moses, saying, send thou men that they may search the land of Canaan, which I give unto the children of Israel. Let's stop right there. He says, go search the land which I give to the children of Israel. This is a promise, the Lord speaking, that I give to you. And so they send out, and it says, every tribe their fathers, you shall send a man, every one and ruler among you. So they pick from the 12 tribes. And you remember Joshua and Caleb were selected a part of that to go and examine or scout out the land of Canaan. And so they come back, and you remember what happened. They saw nothing but giants. They saw nothing but fortified cities. They saw nothing but impenetrable walls. They saw nothing but a giant mountain that they couldn't climb. They saw nothing but resistance, obstacles. They saw a circumstance with very little success rate. They were in a position where it took only the mighty hand of God that could deliver them. And they didn't like it. They were in a position where they scouted. They saw the big grapes that took two of them to carry a cluster of grapes. It was a land full of flowing with milk and honey, fertile plains and valleys. Amen. Big fruit, big, you know, lush promise. And God says, I've given that to you. They saw the giants like, no, you didn't. No, you didn't. Joshua and Caleb in verse 30, Caleb stilled the people before Moses. And he said, let us go up once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it. Here comes faith. Thank you, Caleb. Thank you, Joshua, for someone standing in the face of opposition and saying, there's a way that things should be. They had a spirit of faith mixed with the promise, and they will go into the promised land. Everybody else said it was impossible. Everybody else. And the Lord told Moses, go scout out the land that I gave to my children, Israel. God said that. They went and looked at it, said, there's giants. Guess what? That's not God. Moses, you must have missed it. You must not have heard correctly. Here comes two guys back, says, we're well able to possess that. I could see myself living in that house. I could see myself driving that car. I could see myself in that provision. I could see myself, you know, with full supply, food on the table. You see that lush, hey, giants or no giants, what did the Lord say? And because, God, you said that, that's where my faith is hooked up. And he stilled the people. Everybody shut up because you're not talking right. You said we're not able to do that, but what did God say? And because he said that, hook up your faith with what he said and make that leverage higher than the opposition. See, what I was getting back to before, because your faith is like a bank account. You know, your faith can be measured. It can be grow. Faith comes by hearing and hearing the word of God. Faith comes by hearing and hearing and hearing and hearing. And you can grow your faith. That's why, as I mentioned earlier, great is your faith. O ye of little faith, where is your faith? Because it is measurable. So you have to develop that faith level till your substance of faith is greater than the opposition. So, and I may have used this analogy before. So you take, you know, any kid, you take my kids, my boy Aaron is a little bit bigger, but if he gets down at the end of the sanctuary, he comes running full blast towards me, I go running full blast towards him, and we collide in the center How many know he's going to be the one that's going to get launched? Why? Common physics, really. I'm way bigger than he is. If I put my shoulder down, he could start and get the running as fast as he possibly could. I wouldn't even need more than a couple steps because my substance is greater than his substance. So when your substance or your level of faith is elevated beyond your circumstance, the lesser will always bow and submit to the greater. So when it comes to the word of God, you get that word of God, you get the promise of God, you develop the substance on the inside of you and say, we are well able to take this land. We are well able to walk in the fullness of every promise that he has for us. And when your faith level arises to the occasion, you watch that circumstance bow and submit to the faith in the greater one that's on the inside of you. It's a settled fact in God's mind. That's why he sent Jesus. Your mind is the problem, and we're going to get to that. Amen? We're going to get to that. But I like that with Joshua and Caleb in chapter 14, I like verse 9. Verse 9 says, only rebel not against the Lord. This is Joshua and Caleb talking. Neither fear ye the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their defense is departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Fear them not. So he's saying, all this opposition is bread for us. These giants, these inhabitants, these people are bread for us. In other words, on the other side of this, we're going to be well-fed in victory. In other words, we're not toenailing through this. We're not fingernailing where we just try to squeeze into our victory. They're going to be food for us. I love one thing, and I love the faith of Dr. Lester Sumrall. Even at an old age, he says, give me a mountain full of giants. He says, I'll kill every one of them and fertilize the soil with their carcasses. There's a man of faith right there. He had no tolerance for a giant standing between him and his promise. Pastor's been ministering over the course of the last couple weeks, and I think it was about 3 weeks ago, he made a statement, and I wrote it down. He says, do you have the will to walk into that promise? Do you have the will? Because here's the thing. People come up against circumstance, we all do. They size up the fight, and they determine if the risk is worth it to them to go with the reward. I understand I could have this, but then I got to do this and I got to do this. I understand that, you know, I could apply and maybe have this job, but that means that I got to do this and I got to work this and then I got to deal with these people and I got to do with this. Well, I realized that, you know, there's some things that I could do to get in health, but that means I gotta diet. That means I gotta exercise. That means I gotta do, you know, make healthier food choices. There's things I gotta, and they start putting a list of, is it worth it? They evaluate, what is this gonna cost me? Because the human flesh is path of least resistance. I'll believe God if it doesn't cost me anything, but when you have to invest possibly everything into walking into the promise, is it worth it to you? They saw giants. The Israelites, apart from Joshua and Caleb, they weighed the cost. They said, we don't want it. Surely we're grasshoppers in their sight. They're far greater than, bigger than us. They're fortified walls we can't penetrate. The faith side says, I'm going to romp, stomp, devour these people, and the acceleration of the promise will feed me to the point that who's gonna get in my way? In other words, I'm gonna arrive. When you see me on the other side of this, no devil in hell, stinking nobody, no thing, because of what I've been through at the word of my Heavenly Father. The gauge is never the giant. The gauge is how much you wanna invest into walking in the victory. You think that you're not gonna be resisted. You think that, like Brother Hagin said, that the promises are gonna fall on you like ripe cherries off a tree. You just go and gather, you hold out your hand, one falls in there, oh, healing, I'm healed. No. The devil's after the territory. He's occupied. How dare you, God, tell me to go occupy something that's already occupied? Okay, go live there then amongst the giants, but you're going to be subject to that. Occupy your healing, otherwise you're going to be subject to the ailment that's ailing you. Use your faith concerning your finances, concerning the joy, concerning the peace of your mind, and occupy that. You know, there's something about occupying something. It's not going to come easy because I'll tell you, you know, I don't have a lot of land. I know there's people in here. Some people have a lot of land, you know, a lot of acres and stuff like that. Well, you know, nothing more frustrating to a hunter is than when you have it posted and people come and poach on your land. They walk in there. Well, I'll tell you what, until you make a decisive decision to patrol your land, they're going to walk all over it. The enemy is no different. You need to be in that position where you occupy it come tooth or toenail. And it might not be pretty, and I'm not asking, I'm not saying don't lose your character as, you know, a child of God, but sometimes you have to have some fight to you. Because they had a battle that was ahead of them. They understood that. Joshua and Caleb understood, yeah, there's giants in the land, but the Lord called us to do that. So what's going to happen? Who knows? I don't know. I'm going to go in there and start swinging a sword. Whatever it needs to be done. What's the alternative? The wrath of God coming on them like it did. And they were all judged and walked in the wilderness for years until the older generation dropped off, apart from Joshua and Caleb. That's the alternative right there. So concerning your property, concerning your things, you're going to be resisted. How do we think? To steal, kill, and destroy. That's the description of the enemy. That's how he is active. He doesn't sleep. He doesn't slumber. You know, he's a demonic personality. He is persistent in doing that. So you need to occupy that promise. Just like Joshua and Caleb, you need to go into your land of promise, whatever that is, whatever you're believing God for, by faith so it profits you. And you camp out in that thing like you own it because you do. And it's the same thing. I can come on anyone's property, start, you know, building a house, doing stuff. Until someone says, hey, you can't do that, I'm just going to keep persisting in doing it. The enemy's notorious for that. What's he stealing and robbing from your life right now? Nothing's going to change till you say something, till you do something about it. You occupy your position. You recognize the fact that the devil is far beneath you, under your feet. You're seated in heavenly places far above all principality, power, might, dominion, every name that is named through Jesus Christ. And you use your authority to run him out. And that's what Joshua and Caleb did. And it says that the promises were already finished before the foundations of the earth. You want to see something here? Turn with me over there to Joshua. It's just a couple books over. You remember Joshua and Caleb, so Moses is gone at this point. Joshua and Caleb, they finally get to the position where they're going to occupy or possess the land of Canaan or the promised land, with Jericho being first. And you remember that it was a fortified city or wall. And you remember that there was a prostitute there. It was Rahab the harlot. And it's amazing to me that, you know, of all people, and I love it, it's such a good preaching moment. In Hebrews chapter 11, it says Rahab the harlot. And you know, in the Bible, they were always known as what they did, apparently. So that was not her last name. Excuse me, Miss the Harlot. You know, like you could see, like, the press. I was thinking, you know, maybe your mind doesn't go there, but mine does. Like, Christ is in Jesus' last name. Can you imagine? Excuse me, Mr. Christ. Excuse me, Mr. Simon the Tanner. Excuse me, Mr. the Tanner. You know, it just, they didn't have last names or whatever. So she was Rahab the harlot. But you remember that she housed the spies that came in, and she put them up so that they wouldn't be caught or trapped. And then you remember the walls of Jericho. You remember they marched around them 7 times, the last day 7 times, and they gave a shout, and the place fell down. But listen in Joshua chapter 2, because here's the goodness of God. This is the preparation that was from before the foundations of the earth, for their benefit, for their victory, for their spending, so to speak. In verse 9, this is what Rahab the harlot said, and she's talking to the spies that were in her house. And it says, and she said unto the men, I know that the Lord has given you the land, and that your terror has fallen upon us, and that the inhabitants of the land faint because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and that you did unto the two kings, the Amorites, that were on the other side of the Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. As soon as we heard these things, our hearts did melt. Neither did there remain any more courage in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and in earth beneath. And so here Rahab, the heathen, the harlot woman, says, we've heard some things. When God, a miracle showed up, he delivered you out of your circumstance. He delivered you out of your Egypt. He delivered you out of your trial and everything you're going through. We heard how he dried up the Red Sea. We saw that and heard that he had the pillar of fire by night and the cloud by day. We heard how there was water from the rock. We saw that when you got over there, the inhabitants of Sihon and Og, they were utterly destroyed. Your God is the God. So I don't know who you are, but I know you by your God. I don't know you, but I recognize the God that sent you. And because I know him, hands off you. So she said, this was the heathen, the spies show up. She says, we fainted, our hearts melted because we heard that your God is the true living God. And I'm telling you, you have to say and you have to decide in your heart that your God is the final word in your circumstance and in your trial. You take the word of God, not because you've hung the moon, not because you're perfect in every single way, apart from my wife, amen. Glory to God, she's not even here, she's in nursery. But I gotta throw that in there in case she watches. Not because you're perfect, but because of the God that is perfect and because you're part of that family. You need to make sure that you occupy that territory. You need to go in because the provision that's in place is recognized by them. I don't know you, but I see provision that's made by God. And so I'm forced to have to acknowledge that. That's what I believe it's Colossians, it said that he made a show of them openly, triumphing over and in it, meaning Jesus who ascended, he first descended and went to the lower parts of the earth. And it says that he made a show of them openly. Every demon force, every enemy, devil in hell recognized the resurrection power and victory that came through Jesus Christ. They recognized that and they were there that day. And the provision that was made before the foundations of the earth is recognized by everybody, whether they know it in this heathen world or not. When you stand on the side of God's promise and word, they have to submit and recognize the one who said it. So here's Rahab, the harlot of a heathen nation. She says, we heard about your God and we melted. In other words, we started backing down 40 years ago when y'all were first showed up. We started backing down because we heard that what your God had done. So we started moving away. We were in fear. We didn't know what we were going to do. Yes, we're twice the size of you. Yes, we have fortified walls. But one thing that you have that we don't have is the one true living God. And because you have the one true living God that we don't know anything about, we have no choice but to submit. Our gods that they serve or whatever, they're heathen gods. I'll tell you what. They're dumb, deaf idols is what the Bible calls it. So I'm telling you, you need to occupy those things. I'm telling you, the provision is made in place and we need to be in a position of occupying. Turn with me back over. I was going to have you hold your place over there in Hebrews chapter 4, but let's go back there because I want to, that was just a side journey to just, get some nuggets out of there. But so praise the Lord. And over there in Hebrews chapter 4, we're still there because I want you to see something. Look what it says, and I'm going to read in the Amplified. Verse 10. It says, for he who has once entered God's rest also has ceased from the weariness and pain of human labors, just as God rested from those labors peculiarly his own. Verse 11 says, let us therefore be zealous and exert ourselves and strive diligently to enter the rest of God, to know and experience for ourselves that no one may fall or perish by the same kind of unbelief and disobedience into which those in the wilderness fell. So he says, I love it in verse 10. He says, for he who has once entered God's rest also has ceased from the weariness and pain of human labors. And I like that because there comes to that point in faith where your effort gets you so far. We cooperate with the plan and the movement of God. You know, Paul says, I do nothing to frustrate the grace of God. You know, don't be, you know, doing drugs and drinking and stuff and believe God, you know, for a healthy liver. Why? You're contradicting the grace that's there. You know what I'm saying? So we have to cooperate with that. But there comes a point where you're at faith's rest, where you've rested from the toil, from the worry, from the concern, from the wanting to do this. For months on end, I've been doing this. I don't know why nothing's getting better. I'm doing this. You need to diligently strive to get into the rest. Your target isn't the solution to the problem. Your target is the rest. And that's what it goes on to say. Verse 11, let us therefore be zealous and exert ourselves and strive diligently to enter that rest. That's, you want to apply your effort to the rest, not how you're going to figure out everything to get you to the other side. You stand on the word of God until you're at a place of rest. To know and experience it for ourselves, that no one may fall or perish by the same kind of unbelief and disobedience into those that were in the wilderness fell. They didn't know how to rest. They didn't know how to enter into the rest. So what, that disobedience led them to a fall. Joshua and Caleb, that wasn't the case. Why? We're well able to take this land. These guys will be food for us. I got no worries. I got no cares. Y'all can stress. Sharpen your swords, get the tanks out, get the artillery out, try to figure out how you're gonna try to get over this and realize, oh, well, I guess we can't do it. That's not the concern. I'm resting in the fact that my father said that this land is ours. My homework and my job is to stay in that position. My job is to stay or stand in that position of his promise. That's where my effort needs to be applied, because that's settled. God knows it. The devil knows it. I know it. Whatever you're believing God for, whatever promise it is, health in your body, whatever, enter into that rest. See, God, and it says like he did for 7 days, let there be light, there was light. Let the water meet the land, and there was land. And it says that on the seventh day that he rested, he entered into rest, not because he was tired, but because everything was already fastened from before the foundations of the earth. It was a manifestation of it. There wasn't a stress like, oh my gosh, like I wonder how this is all gonna work out. No, he rested because everything was complete based on his words that he spoke. He had full confidence, God himself, in the words which he spoke, saw manifestation after manifestation after manifestation after manifestation after manifestation. So the seventh day, he just sat back and said, this is good. And he rested on the seventh day because that's what faith will do. He wasn't concerned that the water was gonna stop. The sun and the light and the moon was, there wasn't gonna be night and day and darkness, and there wasn't gonna be all these things. That wasn't a concern to him. He knew the only thing left for him to do was rest. I'm content in the fact of knowing that my word accomplished this. As us, we need to stand in that position of Joshua and Caleb. I'm perfectly content and happy in knowing that the word which my father speak will accomplish what he said it will do. So when circumstance, when the pain in the body comes, when the empty bank account comes, when the trials come, you need to fight to stay in that position of rest. Otherwise, you'll fall in the wilderness like the Israelites did. That's what the word God says. Don't try to figure things out. Don't try to take upon the cares, the worries, the concerns. Strive and put your effort towards the word of God, getting yourself fortified in it until you see the manifestation. You're cared and concerned about it, it's not working because you're trying to figure things out and your effort's being applied in the wrong position. Stand in the place of the promise. Glory to God. Amen. The battle is always in the mind. You know, that's one thing. We'll see here. You know, that's the whole thing. We'll see here. You know, there's always, yeah, let's go there. Galatians chapter 6. Turn with me to Galatians chapter 6. You're familiar with this, but I want to show you our side, one of our things. You know, the battle is always in the line, in the mind. Galatians chapter 6, you're familiar with these verses, starting in verse 7. And let's read in the Amplified, because this will fit along with this. In verse 7, it says, "Do not be deceived and deluded and misled. God will not allow himself to be sneered at, scorned, disdained, or mocked by mere pretensions or professions, or by his precepts being set aside." Oh man, I love that. God won't allow himself to be sneered or mocked at. Why? Because what he says is. Therefore, what God says in your mouth is what is. They'll try to sneer at you, mock you, laugh at you, say that it makes no sense to do with the things you're doing, but God doesn't view it that way. He won't allow himself, because when he said light, he knows that there is light gonna be. You know, when he says that you're the healed of the Lord, healing will manifest based on God, our creator. And so it needs to be the same thing with you, because I'll tell you what, oh man, let me tell on myself. There's certain things that the Lord has called me to. I'm like, seriously, I'm like, there's no way. There's no way. Like, you know, like, and that's me just how I feel. I'm like, I'm not even that person. You know, like some of the things that he's put on my heart and some things that he's called my wife and I to do, I'm like, man, you might as well, you know, have me making ice in the Sahara Desert or something. You know, it just seems like so out of place. But the word of God, don't sneer and deject and ridicule God at his word, because if anyone has a word that will stand and has stood from before the foundations of the earth, it's him. So you take that word, hey, haters be hating, mockers be mocking, doesn't matter, your heavenly father said it, so you stand on that. What it'll cost you? What people will it cost you? What relatives and friends, you know? You start obeying God, you watch. You know, it's so funny to me, you know, and people are here from different places and different walks with the Lord. I'll tell you, my friends were the first thing that went. My relationships were the first thing. I remember being out clubbing, you know, being to the bar and stuff like that. I remember telling my friends, I said, you know, I'm going to be getting right soon. I had it on the inside of me. I said, yeah, I'm going to be serving God soon. Okay, have another one kind of a thing. Yeah, that was the way it is. You know what I had to do? I had to choose, because this is my decision, and this is where it affects me. I'm the one responsible for me and fulfilling the plan of God in my life. You know what I had to do? I had to choose to sit home and watch a movie with my parents. Now, my parents are good people, love my parents and stuff like that, but this is what I'm saying. There was a time and a place where I had to choose something different to fulfill the plan of God. I didn't know what it was gonna look like. I didn't know how that was. And my friends would be like, he's shot. Why is he doing that? Why is he not out there? Friday nights, it'd be clubbing. Everybody be doing their thing. And I'd have to sit there and watch a movie or spend some time at home to start dying to what I wanted to do to start fulfilling the plan of God in my life. That's on me. If I choose to stay there, that's not anyone's fault but my own. I have to make that choice. In like manner, there's things that got to be in you that's worth the price. You got to size that thing up, and it's got to be worth it to you. And it says in verse 8. No, let's continue. For whatever a man sows, that and that only is what he shall reap. In verse 7, verse 8. For he who sows to his flesh the lower nature, sensuality, will from the flesh reap decay and ruin and destruction. But he who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. And that's what it is, what you reap, what you sow. Some of y'all, I'll tell you what, today's a good day to start sowing change. Why is the same thing happening, the same old mess? I've been in the same old, and hey, I'm preaching to myself here. I've been in the same old rut for this long. Well, it's time to start sowing change so you can start reaping change. What are you doing different? Well, I'm not doing different. Well, how do you expect a different result? You need to start sowing in the Word and start sowing in the Spirit and start doing something different. You know, when I was making that transition, getting out of the things of the world, I had to choose change to start reaping change. But I had to start feeding myself in the Word of God too. And it says in verse 9, and he says, And let us not lose heart and grow weary and faint in acting nobly and doing right. For in due time, at the appointed season, we shall reap if we do not loosen and relax our courage. And there's some big things right there, and I want to show you what those are. He says, and let us not lose heart. Lose heart or become discouraged. That's the same thing. Joshua, Caleb, all the Israelites. Oh, man, did you see those guys? Discouragement immediately. Whenever you make yourself vulnerable to promise, when it's going to require faith, discouragement immediately tries to come in. Why? The devil comes for the word's sake. You get the promise of God, immediately the devil will come and try to steal that from you. Why? That's your leverage. That's your foundation, the word of God. If he can take that foundation from you, your face is going to be looking at the dirt like this. So that's what he's after. And so that's what to lose heart means, to become discouraged. Grow weary. And that word, I looked it up, to grow weary, out of a place of being bad or weak, meaning a place of bad, a place of weakness. That's what happens when you're not trusting and believing in God. And verse 3, or the third point in this is, and faint. And that word faint means to relax or loosen your grip. Oh, man. Oh, man, come on now. How many have we been believing for so long for something that all of a sudden there's a level of compromise within us that we begin to loosen our grip on something? Meaning it was priority when I first started, but over the course of time and not seeing any change, I started to loosen up on it. I'm not as active in my faith concerning that. I'm not praying like I was. I'm not confessing scripture like I was. I'm not going to church like I was. There's certain things where I've started to loosen my grip, loosen up on things instead of getting after it like I once did. Change that, get that back, because we don't want to reap the wrong harvest. We don't want to be discouraged. We don't want to grow weary. We don't want to relax our grip or relax our hold or faint. That's what happened when Rahab was talking. He said, once we heard about your God and all the miracles that were happening, we fainted in our hearts. We became discouraged, and we started losing a grip on everything they had, their possessions, their homes, their substance, their wealth. They began to loosen what they knew is true. All of a sudden, they weren't sure if it was theirs anymore. They started loosening their hold. You occupy that spot. You make sure that it's yours, and don't let the enemy talk you out of your promise. What do you believe in God for? Don't let the enemy tell you 15 reasons why you can't have it. You go by one word and one word alone, because God said it, because the word of God said it. Therefore, I'm going to hold tight. I'm going to stand my ground. I'm not going to be discouraged. You need to wake up every day and you need to tell the devil, I'm telling you, you need to wake up every day, devil, I'm here to resist you. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. What is that, James 4:7? Resist the devil and he will flee from you. You need to every day stand up, say, devil, I'm here to resist you today. Let me tell you how things will be. You said that you will provide all my needs according to your riches and glory by Christ Jesus. So a full supply is at my disposal. You get your hands off my finances. My God, you know, above all, I wish that you prosper and be in health, such as your soul prospers. You know, bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all of his benefits, who forgives all my iniquities, who heals all my diseases. I am the God, the Lord that healeth you. By his stripes, I am healed. You need to stand every day and say, devil, let me tell you how this will be today. Because my Father said this, and I'm standing, I'm not losing my hold or grip on this. But let me tell you, or let me ask you, is that going to be worth it to you to do that? Or is YouTube or Facebook or, you know, all that, is that going to take priority? You know, so many distractions, so many things trying to come against you, but you need to decide that the fight is worth it. I'm telling you. So I'm kind of, I guess, big by stature. I mean, I'm not like a giant. There's some big dudes out there. I mean, let me tell you, I will handle my business if I have to. But this is what I'm saying. My personality, I'm a diplomat. Like, I can talk to people, and maybe it's the presence, like, Steph, she always likes to try to pick a fight and have me finish it. Like, oh, if I, you know, like something happens, she'd be like, well, if I ever got, you know, and talked to you, you'd be able to finish it, right? I'm like, what are you trying to get me into here, you know? And she said that. But anyway, you know, so I'm a diplomat. You know, through school, I never fought. You know, like I said, I fought with my sister, and she must have had the upper hand, because I never fought like other people. She must have been the greatest rival for me or something. But I'm a diplomat by my personality. I don't see confrontation until you come at my family, you come at me, you will see another side of me that you haven't. Why? Because that is my occupying space. That is what's given to me and is entrusted to me as my responsibility. So there will be a push. You know, I know that there's, I know Sean Strong, he does, self-defense courses and stuff. And these girls come in and they learn self-defense, and those are all wonderful, good things. And they're like, well, you know, that's just not my personality. Well, I don't really, you know, do that. And it's like, yeah, until someone grabs you and has a knife in their hand, then you better do something or you just lay down and die. There's got to be a worth it on the inside of you that the price is worth paying. And so that's what I'm saying. Like, you come at my family, you know, I'll hug. I'm a good, you know, caring individual. I love people. My personality, I'm sanguine, you know. I'm outgoing. I can talk and stuff like that. I'm not a brawler, a fighter, you know, stuff like that, until you try to grab what's mine. You come after my family, I'm telling you what, Tasmanian devil style, I'm telling you, there'll be a whirlwind, you know. And I've decided if it costs me my life, it's worth it. And any family that has kids or family, you know those things. Like, you would take a clip of bullets and still get up and whoop the dude. Why? Because I'm justified in my right position here. I will overcome and I will occupy that if you come after my kids, because that's my God-given position. And I will occupy that space. And I'll tell you what, if you try to come and get it, you're going down. I don't care who you are, the size of you, whatever. I don't care, grizzly bear, whatever. Not that I try to do that, but if they're going after your kids, I'm occupying my position. And that's what has to be the worth on the inside of you to walk in the promise of God. And it's not, the highest and best is walking in the level of faith that pleases our Heavenly Father, to bring yourself in a position of faith. And listen to me, I'm not trying to bring the other side of discouragement, like, because I'm telling you, there's a cost, and certain things have different costs. There's different prices to be paid to walk into different things with the Lord. The promises are for you, but they're all received by faith. Even salvation, by grace, you're saved through faith. By grace, you're healed through faith. By grace, you prosper through faith. There's always the fight of faith. And so I don't want it to seem like, oh, great, it's going to cost me my whole entire life to serve God. Well, yes, it will, but I don't want you to beat yourself up to try to seem like the promises are unattainable, because Jesus made them attainable for you. So you need to know those things. And I think we're going to unhook right there. This is good. I just trust you. We're not going to relax our holds. We're going to occupy our territory that God's given to us. We want to enter and strive to be in that position of rest. We want to strive to be in that position, because that's ultimately it. Not your, like Hebrews 4 verse 10, that when we cease from striving in human labors, when we're doing everything that we can and we're running as hard as we can to try to help God out and bringing forth his promise, and you just get exhausted, tired, and you're not going anywhere. But when you apply your faith, stand in your position, and rest in what's already been given to you, that's the place that you need to apply your effort and energy to get. Why? So you don't grow weary, so you don't get discouraged, and so you don't relax your hold on it. You stand knowing your promise that the Heavenly Father has given to you. Amen? I don't know if you got anything here today. Praise the Lord. Let's go ahead and pray. Father, we just bless you and thank you. We're so grateful that, Father, we have an opportunity to enter your rest. And we see that, Father, through your word, that the Israelites, the word was spoken to them, but it didn't profit them, that they didn't mix their faith with it. So, Father, we take the word that we hear, and we mix our faith with that. And, Father, we know that the faith is the substance of things. We also know that our faith is what pleases you. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. And so, Father, we count that a privilege that we have the tools necessary to walk in victory. Father, whatever people are dealing with here at the sound of my voice, I thank you that you have an answer through your written word. And Father, we just say that we are well able to occupy the promise. We say that we're well able to overcome and move in victory. And we say whatever opposition, that Father, it's bread for us, that Father, we'll be edified, built up, uplifted through seeing the victory and walking through whatever trial or opposition that we have. And Father, we give you the praise and the glory for it. With all heads bowed, eyes closed, no one looking around in an attitude of prayer. Maybe you're here. I never want to minister without giving an opportunity to accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior. I know a lot of people here, but there's some people here that I don't know. And I never want to minister without telling you how much the Lord loves you. God loves you so much that he sent Jesus to die, to forgive you of your sins, that you could be born again, and that you could spend eternity with him. And it comes to a sincere decision to make Jesus your Lord and Savior. And Romans 10:9 that says that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. It's so easy to accept Jesus because it's a free gift that's already been put in place for you to simply receive. And I don't know why anyone would want to pass from this life not knowing that they're born again. And I always ask everybody, if you knew that you were to die today, do you know for sure 100% that if you were to die today, you would go to heaven? And if your answer is, I hope so, or I think so, I'm telling you, you can be sure. Don't gamble with eternity. Why? Because the price has already been paid because God loves you. And so if you're here today, I'm gonna give you an opportunity to accept Jesus as your Lord. I'm not gonna ask anyone to stand up, to come up front, to say anything to anybody. But right there in your seat, if you wanna accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior, I'm simply gonna ask you to lift your hand. As soon as I see your hand, I'll have you put it right back down, and then we're gonna pray all together. Everybody in this congregation will be praying along with you, and you can accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior right there in your seat. But I need to know who I'm praying for and praying with. If there's anyone here that needs to accept Jesus, can I just see your hand here today? I see that hand, you can put it down. Is there anyone else that they've never accepted Jesus as their Lord and Savior and they want to today? Praise the Lord. Well, we did have a hand. So how about this whole congregation? I'm gonna lead us all into a prayer. It's not the uplifting of your hand that gets you saved. It's saying these words sincerely out of your mouth and being sincere with the Lord that gets you saved. Everyone go ahead, repeat after me. Say, dear Heavenly Father, I thank you that Jesus Christ is Lord. I believe that he died and rose again so that I could be saved. I accept you now as my Lord and Savior. In Jesus' name, amen. That's it. That's as simple as it is. Glory to God. Well, I trust you were helped here today. Amen. I'm telling you, the price is worth paying. The price is worth paying. It's not always easy in the flesh, but I'm telling you, get everything that the Lord has for you. Amen. Why don't we go ahead and stand to our feet before we're dismissed here today? Let's just go ahead and rejoice in him for a minute. Father, we just bless you. We thank you. We glorify you. Father, we leave change here today. We thank you for the goodness of your word. Father, we give you the praise in Jesus' mighty name. And everyone said, amen. Glory to God. You are dismissed.